Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership or any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and gave grace, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they had sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. How great the Spirit must have moved them to cause them to put aside all the little g gods that sometimes we have, whether it's possessions or things that we hold dear and sell them and in common support their brothers and sisters in Christ. What a moving experience they must have had as we read that scripture from Acts. The gospel lesson is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, and you can find that on page 115 in your pew Bibles. John 20, verses 19 through 31. And last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we were reading from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, and that's the story of Mary and Peter and John running to the temple and seeing that Christ is risen, not there. So we continue. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven you. They are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, he was called the twin, or in some translations, Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it at my side. Put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" What a question. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Amen. A word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Oh, goodness. I mean, Easter Sunday is awesome. And I, you know, the energy and enthusiasm as I read that story of how Mary reacted, how she's racing to get a hold of Peter and John. Can you imagine John, Peter, who's Okay. Yeah, battery's dead. Or, no, it's not. Guess you have to turn it on. Thanks, Warren. But put yourself in this frame of mind. If they weren't there, John was, at the crucifixion, they certainly heard of it. There were probably hundreds of people that watched the crucifixion and saw Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take his dead body down from the cross and take it off to wrap it and prepare it for burial and lay it in a tomb and roll a stone over it and close it. And some accounts, some of the gospel stories say that, you know, the Jewish leaders of the time were fearful because they knew what Jesus had said would happen. So they go to Pontius Pilate and they actually get Roman guards to come and be posted. And they seal the tomb. So there are a number of physical things that occur. Now, those are in other gospels, not according to the Gospel of John. That doesn't make them any less true. It's just John's focus is people and how Christ affects them and the importance of Jesus coming, not the he did this on this day, so on and so forth, the chronology that we get oftentimes in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In this one, John and Peter have already had this experience, and they've come back, and they're in a room. Now, is it the same room they were in when they ate the dinner, the Last Supper? I don't know. Doesn't really matter. But they're in this room. And what's key about this room? It's locked. The doors are locked. The windows are barred. Why? Jesus was just crucified, okay? This is the same day that John and Peter, that morning, they went to the tomb and with Mary. The word hasn't necessarily gotten out, but you can just imagine that they had crucified Christ after all of the miracles he'd performed. Who do you think is next on their list? All of them. Amen. So they're in this upper room. The doors are barred, or the doors shut and locked, and the windows are closed. And lo and behold, Jesus just shows up. Now, when you think about this, well, you know, how many times have we seen these stories about ghosts and they're just able to pass through material walls and so on? Well, okay, so Jesus is a ghost? No. He walks up to him and he says, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine, just as Mary had heard that morning when Jesus said, "Mary," the mark of recognition when he said that to her and she heard that, the effect it had on her. So Jesus walks in here among these people and they're like, okay, Peter told us, John told us, and they probably heard Mary tell him that he'd been risen, that they'd seen him, and he comes into these doors. He stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." Now, you read earlier in John when Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but as I give." Peace. That word, shalom. It's an expression, you know, it's kind of like, have a nice day. But no, when Jesus says it, and in this case, it is a peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace that you only get when your heart and every fiber of your being is at peace. Now, that's not to say you have no more questions. That's not to say that you have no more doubts. But where you are in your life, whether there are questions or doubts, whether there are concerns or pains, aches or whatever, you're at peace even in the midst of that storm of your life. Even in the midst of the turmoil of the disciples' lives, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And after he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I send you." I knew there was something coming up on this. You're giving us peace. And now you're telling us, as the Father has sent you, you are sending us. If we take nothing else away from the Easter moment, it is not just that Christ has triumphed over the grave, and in that has given you a key to everlasting life. All you have to do is use it, and all you have to do to use it is confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. How many of you did your homework on that Romans passage? 10 verses 9 and 10. How many of you read 10? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It's all of the reason for why you believe and confess. It's what happens in your lives when you confess. The disciples are going through this transformation right now, right here, in this moment, when Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Because the next thing he does, when he had said this, he breathes on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, this is that comforter, this counselor, this advocate, this presence of the living God among them. When we receive the elements, the bread which is broken, his body given, the blood which is shed, poured out for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sins, we partake of the Holy Spirit, a mystery of faith. It's a means of grace. You and I are not perfect. You and I are not going to be able to get through one solitary day without a sin of either omission or commission, something we should have done that we didn't do, something we did that we shouldn't have done. Not a single one of us is going to get through a day without that. But you know what? The beauty is, as a Christian, as someone who believes in Jesus Christ and recognize what he did for us, you may not be perfect, but you are forgiven. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's a heavy weight and a responsibility. Jesus is breathing the Holy Spirit on them and sending them, commissioning them. And then he gives them power. Now, with that power and authority is what? A huge responsibility, because there has to be discernment. And when we say the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive." Right? So he puts a condition on our forgiveness. Actually, no, he doesn't put a condition. He tells us how to truly forgive. He tells us conditionally, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." He's forgiving us. He has forgiven us because he's risen. He is risen indeed. Well, the second piece. So the first piece is Jesus shows up and says, "Peace be with you." And he shows up in a room that has been locked and secured. And how does he do that? He just shows up. And they see the wounds. They see that his life, even his body has been affected. He has form and he has substance. But they're not all there. Thomas isn't there. Okay, show of hands. When someone mentions the name Thomas, the twin, or Thomas Didymus, what's the first thing that comes? I'm sorry, what was that?
Doubting
Thomas. Oh, doubting Thomas. Why is he? Why do we think of him as doubting Thomas? Because he didn't believe. He said, I must see and touch, or I will not believe. How many of you have heard the phrase, seeing is believing? Unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. Pastor Ken actually got through a sermon in less than 75 minutes. Yeah, right. Or there was a song that he didn't try to out-sing everybody. Right. Pick one that I don't know the tune in that moment. But Thomas, he gets this bad rap. Is he any different than you and I? I mean, seeing is believing. But read what he says, because it's very, very important that we understand that he is just like you and I, and he wants to be able to have his tactile senses. He wants something that he can see, something he can believe. And is that an M&M? I may go in anyway. Yeah. So, Thomas comes in and the other disciples tell him, what? We've seen the Lord. He came here. He was here. Not only is it Peter and John and Mary, but all of them saw him. And he just showed up in the room. And what does Thomas say? Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, wants to see it, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side. He heard the story about how Jesus had been crucified. He knew what had been done to his body. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, comma. Did you guys open your Bibles and look at what he actually says? He says, I will not believe. Not, I'm not going to believe until. He says very definitively, just as most of us would be, I need to see it and touch it, or I will not believe. When we say things like that, that just happens in a vacuum. Nobody else hears it, right? A week later, the disciples are in the house again, and Thomas is with them. This is verse 26. And the doors are shut. Jesus comes and stands among them and says, peace be with you. Now, if God were not the Son of God, if Jesus were not the Son of God, if Jesus were not the Redeemer, the Lamb, the Prince of Peace, all of the things that we say He is and we declare in the Nicene Creed, etc., if He were not all of those things, you think He would have just shown up and said, hey, Thomas, come here. Now, what did your friends tell you happened a week ago? Well, they said you showed up and you showed them your hands and your side. And they believed. And what did you say? Well, I just told them I needed a little more proof. No, I think what you said was, unless you see and touch, you will not believe. Can you imagine how Thomas would have just shrunken into this little, small mouse of a person in that room? And this voice would have come from him. Yeah, it happened more like that than the way I told. No, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is not like most other people. He knows what we're saying. Not only does he know what we're saying, he knows what we're thinking. So, all right, you thought you got through that day without a sin? Ha! If you think it, it's as bad as doing it. What is he telling us there? Don't think it. Think the good things. Don't waste a moment on a bad thought. And yes, Terry, I do have to practice what I preach. But what does Jesus do? He walks up to Thomas. Doesn't berate him. Doesn't chew him out. He meets us where we are. It's okay to question. It's okay to have doubt, because you know what? He's walked a mile in our shoes. He just didn't succumb to the struggles and the travails that you and I do. He had a higher purpose. And he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. So what are you going to do at this point in time? I'm going to touch because I can see, and now I'm going to believe. That's not what Thomas does. See, this doubting Thomas, the one who has to touch and see to believe. No, he is. There is something. I'm telling you, there's something about the Word of God. When Jesus says, peace be with you, and Thomas, come here, see, touch. What does Thomas do? I could just imagine him. He dropped to his hands and knees. He's before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, my Lord and my God. Doesn't say he reached over and touched. Doesn't say, well, let me look at that. I mean, goodness gracious. Not only does Jesus know what he needed to have faith, he know what he had said before, the week before, when he had issued that, unless I see and touch, I'm not going to believe. He answers that. He responds to that, almost a prayer and a plea. And how does he do it? He doesn't beat him up over it. Doesn't say, here, see, touch that. Right over here. See this? Now believe. He doesn't beat him up over that. What does he say to him? Have you believed because you have seen me? Every time I put myself in that scripture and imagine myself as Thomas, it hurts. Here is the Lord of creation. Here is the one who went to the cross for you and for me. Here's the one who did all those miracles, performed all those miracles. And not only that, was my best friend. We sat around the campfire. We told stories. He told us parables, stories and parables, and we asked him the meaning, and then he sent us off in pairs, two by two, and we went off and we preached and we did miracles, performed miracles, and he'd given us all that power before. And now, even though he was crucified and dead and buried, here he is again. And what does he do? Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Why is this piece so important? It's important to me because that's you and me. We're not going to see Jesus crucified. I mean, that happened 2,000 years ago. Now, I'm not saying you can't have an epiphany where the Lord and Savior shows up in your presence. I'm not saying that can't happen. But I'm saying we're not going to be in that upper room with the disciples, and we're not going to be in that upper room with Thomas, and we're not going to have those same things unfold before us. But you and I, from that Romans passage, confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. That's the promise that you and I have. Jesus saves. It's not a saying. It's not just a saying on a bulletin board. He is risen. That is not just a saying on a bulletin board.
Jesus died. Jesus is raised from the dead. And Jesus is coming back. Believe that in your heart and soul and every fiber of your being, just as Thomas did after he saw. Because notice, he doesn't go over to look to see. He doesn't touch. He declares Jesus my Lord and my God. You and I need to say the same thing. You and I have to have the same thought. We're not so different than Thomas. But we have 66 books from which we can read of people who have been affected by God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout several thousand years of life. And you know what? He's still here today, and he's still performing miracles. Jesus saves. Shalom. Peace be with you. Amen.